because you receive the mercy of God, you've got to live this life for God. This morning, we are in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the right response to the mercies of God. The right response to the mercies of God. In the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters of that epistle, of that letter, you read a lot of theology. You read Paul as the messenger of the Lord, as the apostle of the Lord Jesus. You read his explanation of human depravity, of the faulty pursuit of a right standing before God by works. You read his explanation of the right pursuit of the righteousness of God, not by works, but by faith. Because God in his grace provided righteousness for us, not as payment, but as a gift. As a gift to be received by faith, by belief in Christ. Not only has God provided us redemption through the Lord Jesus, but then he has sealed us. He has sealed those he has redeemed with his Holy Spirit. In other words, he has placed his Holy Spirit inside of you. He has made you brand new in the work of regeneration. He's made you into a new creature in Christ. He's filled you with his Holy Spirit to give you now the ability to obey the law of God, which you were once unable to carry out. That was the reason for our condemnation. But through grace we have received redemption. And through the power of the Spirit we can live lives of holiness before God. Oh, and then Paul backtracks a little bit and he talks about where this process, where this history of redemption began. Paul explains to us that the history of redemption began far before the work of creation. That God in his divine providence, that God in his sovereignty chose you by grace before you ever existed, before this world ever existed. He chose you, and then when you came into this world and you heard the good news of Jesus preached, he called you effectually, he saved you, he justified you, that is, and he will ultimately glorify you, that is, he will bring you into his kingdom once and for all eternity, with a new body, with a permanently perfect existence in his kingdom. And then Paul tells us about God's plan for Israel, because you can't understand God's work of redemption without understanding his work through the Jewish people, because his covenant with Abraham was with the Jewish people, was with the children of Abraham, the Hebrews. And so God, in covenant faithfulness, provided salvation. And salvation came through the Jews. That is, salvation was born of the Jews. Jesus Christ was Jesus of Nazareth. He was born to Mary. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the nation of Israel. And salvation came first to the Jews. Some accepted Jesus as Christ. Many rebelled against Jesus as Christ. And that's why they crucified him. And so what happened? What happened when the Jews, for the most part, rejected Jesus? What happens to that good news about Jesus? Then in God's providence, it spreads to the Gentiles. That was all part of God's plan. So you would ask, is God done with the people of Israel? No. He's not done with the people of Israel. The time of the Gentiles will be completed. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And then what will God do amongst the Jewish people? He will create a massive spiritual awakening whereby many thousands of ethnic Jews will believe in Jesus as their Savior. And Paul, at the end of this entire section, those first 11 chapters, Paul erupts in the face and in the light of these truths. He erupts in worship towards God. And he says, nobody could ever imagine this. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge and the riches of God. Who has been God's counselor? that he's instructed him, or who has given to God that he might be repaid. Paul says, no. From God are all things. Through God are all things, and to God are all things. In other words, he made everything, he holds it all together, and it was all made for his purpose and will be brought to him in glory. So Paul concludes that doctrinal section, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, with a doxology, with a song of praise. Isn't that what truth does to us? When we hear truth, we believe that truth, and we trust in the Lord, our hearts are lifted up to glory, and we just want to shout. We just want to sing. That's what Paul does. He erupts in praise. But then when you read the book of Romans, you see that there is a break. There's a break between chapter 11 and chapter 12. It's not a break in content. It's a break in purpose. Paul's instructed the mind, and he's instructed the heart in Romans 1 through 11, and now he is going to instruct our actions. You see, because right theology ought to lead to right living. That is, orthodoxy should lead to orthopraxy. You think right about God, you think right about theology, you ought to be living right. That's what Paul does there in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, about halfway through chapter 15. He tells you very practical commands to obey. In Romans 9, really Romans 8, all the way through the end of chapter 11, I think the main point of those chapters is an explanation of why and how God shows mercy to those whom he shows mercy. What is it that prompts God to show mercy to undeserving, wretched sinners? Remember what Paul said about himself in Romans 7? He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God. There's redemption in Jesus Christ. So what motivates God to show mercy to people who can say along with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am? What is it that motivates God to show mercy to undeserving people? You know what it is? He's just kind. He's just gracious. Thank God that that is the person of God. That's his character, to be kind and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is the explanation that God gave to Moses when he revealed his name to him. So now, in light of these great mercies of God, to depraved human beings, to redeem them, save them, regenerate them, give them his Holy Spirit, adopt them into his family. Because of these mercies that you and I have received through Christ, what do? How do we live in response to these truths? That's what Paul's going to address here in these first two verses of Romans chapter 12. So what is the right response to the mercies of God? I'll summarize the entirety of the sermon in this very simple sentence. It'll be on the board for you. If you received mercy from God, you've got to live this life for God. If you received mercy from God, you have to live, or you got to live, this life for God. You receive mercy from God, live your life for God. That's the equation. Very simple. You don't have to have a seminary degree to understand that. You just have to be born again, have received the mercies of God, and then live in response to it. So what is the right response to the mercies of God? Paul, in effect, in these two verses, is going to give us two commands, two imperatives that we must obey in light of the mercies of God. He's going to tell you in verse 1, what you must do. And then in verse 2, he's going to tell you how you will do it. So what you must do in light of the mercies of God, and how you will do that in light of the mercies of God. Look at what Paul says here in verse 1. It has the force of an imperative. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, I appeal to you, I exhort you, I encourage, I command you, therefore, brothers. When Paul says brothers, adelphoi, he's not just talking about men. He is talking about the family of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ. So who is Paul giving this command to? He is giving this command to people who have received the mercies of God. He is giving this command to Christian people. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. Why does Paul say, I appeal to you, therefore? Let your eyes gaze up in your Bible just a few verses and read chapter 11, verse 32 with me. Paul says, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or literally, because of the mercies of God, I am giving you this command. We were disobedient. We were imprisoned. That's what consigned means. We were hemmed in. We were imprisoned in disobedience, unable to please God in our life. But what did God do? He showed us mercy. And he opened the prison door and he drew us out of our own depravity, saved us and made us new. So therefore, Paul says, I command you in light of those mercies that you received to do what? To present, to offer. That's what that infinitive means, to offer. That is language of worship. That is language of temple offerings. It's the same kind of word that would be used to speak of bringing an offering before the Lord there on Mount Moriah, on the temple mount, bringing a grain offering, bringing a pigeon, bringing turtle doves, bringing a lamb, bringing a bull to be sacrificed to God. That was the old covenant requirement, that when you went to the Lord for Passover, when you went to the Lord to observe your vows that you've made to God, what do you bring? You bring a sacrifice. You bring something to offer up to God. Why? Because you're in relationship with God. Because God called you out of Egypt. He saved you out of bondage. He made you a peculiar people unto himself. So how can I give thanks for the things that God has done for me? Bring him an offering. I tell him, thank you with what I have. And say, God, everything that I have, it belongs to you. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, because of the mercies of God that you have received, bring an offering. Bring something to God. To present what? Well, he's not going to say present a sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a grain offering. That's old covenant language. That's Old Testament language. He says to present your bodies, your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your body. Present your whole person. God's not interested in you just bringing a wave offering to the Lord of grain or of oil or the first fruits of your income. Those are things that we should do. We should bring of the first fruits that God has given us. But what does God demand? He demands so much more. In fact, God demands all of it. He demands the whole person because you received the mercies of God, undeserved favor, unmerited mercy and grace. He says, bring your whole person to God. We don't like to bring our whole person to God. We like to bring our Sunday self to God, don't we? We like to bring our Sunday self, but not our Monday madness. Not how terrible we are on Tuesday. We don't want to bring those things. We want to bring our Sunday self, our Sunday best. God, you can have the first few hours of my week. Notice how quickly we push back against this idea of presenting our bodies, our whole person, to God as a living sacrifice. We say, God, you can have the first few hours of my week, but not 5 minutes past noon. God, you can have my whole person, but you can't have where I sit. God, I'll worship you. I'll sacrifice for you, and I'll live for you as long as it doesn't cost me any amount of my comfort or my preferences. By the mercies of God, present your bodies, your whole person, as what? As a living sacrifice. He's not just saying, well, take yourself to God and just die. No, because that would happen one time. See, a living sacrifice doesn't happen one time. A living sacrifice happens all the time. I'm going to say that again. A living sacrifice doesn't happen one time. A living sacrifice happens all the time. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul makes a very specific application to glorifying God through holy and pure practice of human sexuality. He makes a particular application there. But he is applying a much broader principle. If obedience to God and sacrificial living to God applies to our sexuality, does it not also apply to every other area of our life? It does. Because we were bought with our price, with a price. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus did not just purchase a Sunday morning time slot. He purchased every day, all day long. That's his. That's not ours. There is no time that belongs to me. There is no energy that belongs to me. It all belongs to God because I have been bought by the mercies of God. So God wants more than just my Sunday morning self. And if that's all I give him, it's not that I'm just withholding from God. It's that I'm living in active rebellion against God who bought me. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, your whole person, as a living sacrifice, not a one time, but an all the time sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy, that is pure, in righteousness, obeying the commands of God. What does God expect me to do in response to his mercy? He expects me to live a sacrificial life of holiness, holy and acceptable to God. That is pleasing to him. It's well-pleasing to God. So what is the preeminent question? That means the first question, the only question, the primary question. What is the primary question that I should be asking about any action that I'm going to take? Will this action be pleasing to God? Paul says, in light of the mercies of God, you must do this. You must always ask that question. Is what I am wanting to do going to be pleasing to God? And if it's not, it's on the chopping block. It's on the altar of sacrifice. And I will mortify it. I'll kill it because I've been bought with a price. In light of the mercies of God, that's what I'll do. I will be a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing, holy and acceptable to God. What is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is an all-the-time kind of offering. You see, when God saved us, I've made this point to you many times. When you were justified by grace through faith in the sight of God, God could have just taken you away to glory. But instead, he left you here. And he didn't just leave you here, he placed you here. He put you here. For what purpose? Not so that you could just be a redeemed person, but so that you could live a life that is pleasing to God. Something that was not possible for you to do before Christ regenerated you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself." Present, that's the same word, isn't it? "But offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So now that you have been redeemed from the curse of sin, you've been set free from being held captive to laws that you could not obey. Now that you've been saved and given the ability to obey those laws, what does God expect? He expects obedience to those commands. God did not save us so that we could live lives of moral anarchy. God did not save us so that we could live for our own pursuits. God saved us so that we could be living sacrifices to Him. Not one time, all the time kind of sacrifices." Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 14, he says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors." That means we owe something. "We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Friend, you belong to God by the fact that He created you. You belong to God by the fact that He regenerated you. He made you alive, brought you from death to life. You must also belong to God in your conduct. Not just creation, not just regeneration, but in your everyday action just as well. That's the point that Paul is making. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." Which is your spiritual service, your spiritual worship. It's interesting because if you're reading a King James Version Bible or you're reading an NIV or a New American Standard Bible, your text of Scripture may read something a little bit different than that. It may say, "which is your reasonable service," which is your reasonable service. So living a life of obedient sacrifice before God, the ESV says it is your spiritual service. But spiritual is actually not the word that Paul used. He did not use the word or the form, the cognate of pneuma. He used the word for logic. He literally says, living your life as a sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable to God, is logical. That's what he says. It is your reasonable worship of God. It's just the expected thing. It's the logical outflow because of what God did for you. You don't just have to have a spiritual command to live a life of holiness. Paul says that should be just understood by plain reason. That we were bought by God, therefore we live for God. He says this is your reasonable, your logical service, your worship. That's the word he uses, your worship. When we think about worship, what do we most often think about? We think about music. that we come together to worship the Lord, and we worship the Lord through singing of songs. And that's not what Paul's talking about. He says that our reasonable worship is not just singing songs. That's easy to do. It is actually living lives that are pleasing to God, living lives that are holy to God. In other words, if you come to church and want to sing songs of worship, but then go home and live like the devil, you didn't worship at all. You actually walked away from the expected, reasonable, logical service that God demanded of you. So if you come to church and you think that singing songs is going to be worshipful and pleasing to God and God will be happy with you because you sang a song that day, but you continue to live in sin, you haven't worshiped at all. I don't think God's really that interested in the songs we sing. He's interested in the lives we live. He tells us to be living sacrifices, holy, pure, and pleasing to God. This is basic, Paul says. This is logical. It's just the rational outworking, your right response to the mercies of God. The first of two imperatives, the first of two commands that Paul gives you, just for you note takers, if you'd like to write this first imperative down, because you received the mercies of God, you must give yourself to Him sacrificially. That's pretty plain and obvious. Because you received the mercies of God, you must give yourself to Him sacrificially. We don't really care for that word sacrifice, because sacrifice means giving something that we care about. Giving something that we care about. Trading something that we care about for something we care about a whole lot more. Trading something we care about for someone we love and prize so much more. That's what it means to sacrifice. Sacrifice is not giving up the things that we don't want. Sometimes it's just a practical thing. Sometimes I kind of chuckle if we walk into the food pantry. Walk into the food pantry that we have here in the church, and you'll notice many people, they bring things that they know people will need and want. Some people bring expired beets. Was that a sacrifice? I think it was spring cleaning. I don't think it was sacrificial. Bringing things that you know nobody else wants because you don't really want it, and we just respond and we justify and say, well, beggars can't be choosers. When really the way that we should approach something like that, just a practical way, the way we should approach something like that is we should say, you know what? We were planning on going and eating at Saltgrass. But instead of going and eating at Saltgrass, kids, what we're going to do today is we're going to eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And instead of paying a $100 bill at Saltgrass, we're going to eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we're going to go buy $90 worth of good groceries. Go stock that food pantry. We're going to do without something we don't really need in the first place. But we're going to do without something that we enjoy, something that we cherish and we prize, and we're going to set this aside, and we're going to honor God as a sacrificial offering. And a lot of times it's easy for us to, point in case, a lot of times it's easy for us to come on Sunday mornings. You know why? It's really not a sacrifice, because it's our routine. So it's really not a sacrifice to come to church on a Sunday morning, but when it comes time for vacation Bible school, you'll notice that there'd be a lot less people. You know why? Because it costs something. It costs time. It costs effort. Can I get an amen? It costs patience. It costs energy. You can spend energy you didn't have, right? It'll cost your voice. Anybody ever lost their voice because of vacation Bible school? Amen. It'll cost something, but that is a sacrifice of worship. We have a large group of people who are going to be going to Haiti this week. You know what? That costs. That costs hard work. That costs a lot of money that people could, they could have gone to Disney World instead. But you know what they do? They go minister to kids who need a bowl of rice and beans. They're going to go and take care of people who have nothing and share the love of Jesus with them. That is a sacrifice of worship. Now, does God expect us just to do that one time here or there? No, what does he say? He says it's a living sacrifice, not a one time, but an all the time offering. That's what God actually expects from us. Because you receive the mercies of God, you must give yourself to him sacrificially. Now, that's what you must do. You must give yourself to God, not one time, but all the time. Now, how do you do that? How do I give myself to God all the time? How do I live a life of sacrifice to honor God all the time? Help me come to the right mindset to do that. Because if you're like anybody else, you might be saying, that's really not my mindset. If I'm going to do that, I need to have a change of mind. Tell me how I need to begin to think. So that's what Paul does there in verse 2. He's told you what you must do. Now he's going to tell you how to do it, how you will do it. Look at verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's how you live a life that is sacrificially pleasing to God. First, he begins by negating something. He gives you two imperatives, but they have the force of one command. He tells you what you can't do as he's telling you what you must do. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, it actually does not say, the text does not say this world. It actually says this age. This age. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus referred to this age. He used the same phrase to refer to this age. He would often call it this present evil age. The Apostle Paul called it this present evil age, this world. People who are in love with this world. In fact, Paul endured quite a bit of heartache from one of his close friends, one of his companions who had served with him but then abandoned him. And you know why that friend abandoned Paul? He abandoned Paul in the work of the Lord because he fell in love with the things of the world. Listen to what Paul said here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. He tells Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, in love with this age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Paul says, everybody has left me. My friends, my companions, they've all gone. And that man, Demas, you know why he left? You know why he betrayed me? He betrayed me in the work of the Lord because he fell in love with the world. We can do that. You will not lose your salvation. If you've been born again, you cannot become unborn again. But even though you are born again, you can still fall in love with this world. Even though you are born again, you can still walk lockstep with the world. Do not be conformed. Literally, do not be assimilated with the world. Or you could translate it this way. Do not fit in with the world. Do not fit in with this present age. But what do we live in? We live in an age that's no different than the age that Jesus lived in or those prophets who came before him. We live in a day of cultural rage against anyone who does not walk lockstep with them. I'm not making a comment about politics here. I'm making a comment about people who live according to the Word of God. You will be called names. You will be set aside. You will be passed over for jobs. And there is a tremendous amount of pressure to yield to the raging culture and just fit in. Just go along to get along. Paul says, don't do that. Because you receive the mercies of God, you must not seek to fit into this world. You are a stranger and an alien to this present evil age. Don't try to fit in. Don't walk with the stream. Walk against it. Don't fit in with the darkness. Because when you fit in with the darkness, you know what you have to do with the light? The thing that Jesus said don't do. He said nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. Nobody lights a lamp and then covers it up. They don't try to fit the light into the darkness. They let the light shine so that the darkness flees. They let the light shine so that good deeds are exposed, so that evil deeds are exposed, and so that people come to the knowledge of Christ. Paul says, in light of your reception of the mercies of God, let your light shine bright. Quit trying to act like everybody else. We are not meant to fit in with this world. We are not meant to walk lockstep. And if you begin to walk as a living sacrifice in this life, holy and acceptable to God, you will be criticized, and you need to look at those critics in the face and say, I really don't care what you think about me. Your opinion does not matter. I have been redeemed by the mercies of God. God is my Lord. I called on Jesus as Lord, not this culture. I'm not asking for anybody else's opinion. I have commands to obey. So what does it matter what other people think? In light of the mercies of God, Paul says, do not assimilate with this present evil age. But, he gives the strongest adversative particle there in the Greek. But, rather than being conformed, assimilating with this present evil age, he says, be transformed. Be metamorphosized. That's the word he used in Greek. Be metamorphosized. Be totally changed. Don't walk lockstep with the world. Be something totally different. Be something totally different. Be transformed. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. You may be asking a question, well, so Paul commands me to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. So he's commanding me to do something that I should be able to do. Or else the command means nothing. If I commanded you to jump to Mars, it'd be a useless command because you can't do it. Paul gives a command because you're able to do it. So if he's saying, be transformed by the renewing, by the renewal of your mind, how do you do that? You notice that the first thing that Paul says is how you don't do it. You don't do it by being conformed to this world. So what are the things that we participate in that pressure us to be conformed to the world? I'm going to go somewhere that you might not think I would go here. What are the things that we do in this life that seek to conform us to this present evil age? That seek to change our mind to think in the way that the world does? I'll tell you the number one way that the devil, that the enemy tries to conform your mind to a godless worldview. Entertainment. Entertainment. So we'll sit there for hours and just scroll through social media. And when we scroll through social media, what are we seeing? We're seeing what everybody else does, what everybody else thinks, what everybody else thinks about what everybody else does, whether they like it, hate it, love it, wow at it, whether they think it's worthy to be shared or whether it's going to get blocked. just constantly inundated by that. What people think and what people think about what people think. And constantly we are then being conformed. Okay, so if I say something like this, I get more likes this way. So the next time I say something, I'm gonna post a picture that shows something or with a caption that says something because I know if I say it in this way, people will like me more. So what am I doing? I am actually conforming myself to the whims and the will of culture. I'm letting everybody else dictate to me what I should be. I'm conforming myself, my opinions. Well, I'm not going to say that about the decision that was made in the Supreme Court because there's going to be some angry faces. There's going to be some ugly comments. People are not going to like me for that. And so we conform ourselves. I'm not going to say that at work. I'm not going to speak up when other people are being filthy. I'm not going to speak up and say, look, I can't be part of that because they're going to think less of me. They're not going to want to be around me. They're not going to invite me over for that barbecue that I know that's coming up. So what am I doing? I'm conforming to this present evil age. Not desiring to do anything to make anybody uneasy. Not desiring, in essence, then, to shine light in darkness. Yielding to the rage of a culture that is mad. And crazy. A culture that by and large approves of the murder of babies in the womb. And we actually care one iota what they think? Shouldn't. We have one Lord. And He has bought us with a price. He has showed us inestimable, incalculable mercies. Do not be conformed to this world. But what does He say? He says, be something entirely different. Be transformed. Well, tell me, how am I transformed? How do I have a different person? How am I a different person than what everybody in the world wants me to be? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul's going to address our thinking. Be transformed by a renewed mind. You've got to think rightly. You've got to reason correctly. You've got to have an intellect that is renewed. How do I do that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll give you three main things that I think you should be doing. You must be doing if you want to have a renewed mind. First, saturate yourself in Scripture. Saturate yourself in Scripture. When you saturate yourself in Scripture, you know what you're doing? Whose opinion are you receiving? You're receiving God's opinion. What does God think about this, this, and this? And you start to realize that God doesn't have opinions. God knows facts. God says, thus says the Lord, about this and about this, and there's no vote to be taken. So you saturate yourself in Scripture if you want to have a renewed mind, and you must because you receive the mercies of God. Saturate yourself in Scripture. Secondly, surround yourself with God-fearing people. So you surround yourself with other people who are saturated in Scripture. Because then when you walk out of step with the Spirit of God, when you walk out of step with the Word of God, those God-fearing people, they're not concerned with what you think of them. They're concerned with what God thinks of them, and they will hold you to account. Why do you think so many people forsake the assembling together in God's church? Why is it so easy to avoid other Christians and just be a loner walking on your own? Because there's no accountability. Because then I can do whatever I want and nobody seems to know about it. I can conform to this world and nobody else even knows. No, saturate yourself in Scripture. Surround yourself with God-fearing people. And third thing you must do, submit yourself to biblical authority. submit yourself to biblical authority. When God's word is explained clearly, understood rightly, it is not up for debate. It is authoritative. And in response to authority, rather than acting like our culture, which rages against any kind of authority, no, rather than raging against the authority of Scripture, you submit yourself to Scripture. You say, you can all hate me, you can all get angry with me, you can take my body to be burned, but God's word is my sole authority of faith and practice. God's word, that's it. Saturate yourself in Scripture. Surround yourself with God-fearing people and submit yourself to biblical authority. Paul talks about the renewal of the mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Let me connect a dot for you here. It's interesting. We'll go slow on this. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, "So we do not lose heart." He's talking about suffering in this world as Christians. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away," that means our bodies are falling apart, our bodies are dying, "though our outer self is wasting away," read this and just sit with it for a second, "though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed," it's being renewed, that's the same word, "is being renewed day by day." So Paul implicitly, he's going to imply his answer of how our inner self is renewed day by day in the very next verse. He says in verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look." So our inner self is being renewed day by day as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So how is it that our inner self is being renewed day by day? By looking at the things that are not seen. By looking at the things that are not seen. What is it that is not seen? God's not seen. At this point, Christ is not seen. You know what else is not seen? When Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks him if he's a king, what does Jesus say? He says, "I am, and for this reason I was born into this world." But what does he say about his kingdom? He says, "But my kingdom," what does he say? That's it. "But my kingdom is not of this world." He says, if it were of this world, then my disciples would carry swords. His kingdom is not seen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thy kingdom come. In other words, your kingdom is not here yet. So if I have a renewed mind, it's because I'm looking towards the kingdom. If I'm not to be conformed to this present evil age, then a renewed mind is set on the kingdom to come. You see what Paul's talking about? Paul is talking about a mind that while living in this present evil age is looking forward to the kingdom of God. And he says this is the basic response to having received the mercies of God. It's to live a life looking for the kingdom of God. Living a life of sacrifice. So then sacrifice really doesn't, it's really not that much, is it? Because sacrifice means giving up the things that I see. Giving up the things that I enjoy in this life. But what do I know as I look forward to the kingdom to come? I know that the things in this life are fading anyway. So I am able to live a life of radical, sacrificial, holy, pleasing actions to God. Because I'm looking for the things that are seen. That's how you're going to do it. That's how you're going to have a renewed mind. Turn off social media. turn off the news. Quit caring what everybody else thinks. Saturate yourself in God's word. Surround yourself with godly people, with God-fearing people, and submit yourself to biblical authority as you look for the kingdom of God to come. And if you will do that, believe me, you'll live a life of sacrifice because you'll be living for what is not seen in this present evil age. You'll be living for the kingdom to come. And then when you pray that prayer, that Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, you'll mean it. You'll mean it. And you'll start living this life like you're looking for that one. That's what Hebrews 11 says about all those godly saints that went on before us. That they were looking for a home, looking for a kingdom, looking for a city, it says of Abraham, a city whose builder is God. Abraham lived as a migrant. Abraham never possessed the land of promise, but he lived faithfully. Why? He's looking for the kingdom to come. He's a man of faith, and that's what Paul's saying. In response to having received the mercies of God, that's the least we can do. But that's what's expected of us just as well. Imperative number two. To live a life pleasing to God, you must renew your mind so you can discern His will. So why is it that I renew my mind? Why is it that I saturate myself in Scripture, surround myself with God-fearing people, submit to biblical authority? It's so that I can discern the will of God. Listen to what he said in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, so in order that, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is God's purpose for you in the day in and day out. So that you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's what God wants you to do. The more you're in His Word, the more you're around His people, the more you submit to the truth of His Word, the more that you will begin to think the way God thinks. The more that you will begin to think in the way that pleases God. And when you think in the way that pleases God, guess what you're going to be able to understand? You're going to be able to understand what God wants you to do. What God wants you to do every single day. And then your life is going to be characterized by fulfilling the will of God, which is good and acceptable and it's perfect. How are you going to get to that point? How do you get to that point as living as a living sacrifice, discerning the will of God in every situation? Let me tell you, it's not going to come by accident. It's not going to come passively. It's going to come because you fulfill the command to be transformed by a renewed mind. In other words, start reading your Bible. Start reading your Bible. Start spending time with God-fearing people. For heaven's sake, turn off social media for some time. Quit caring what Netflix has to say about anything, or Fox News, or CNN, whatever is your choice. Quit caring about what other people have to say. Submit to biblical authority, and your life will begin to be characterized by godly living, by a life that is pleasing to God. Because you receive the mercy of God, you've got to live this life for God. The mercy of God for those who have not heard of the mercy of God. The mercies of God is this, that God in His kindness gave His eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to be born into the world and live a perfect life. Jesus, not deserving of any punishment because He never sinned, Jesus was hung on a cross as a cursed criminal. Jesus became a curse on our behalf. The Apostle Paul explains that Jesus became a curse so that we could become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus took our punishment. Jesus died on that cross for us. We sang that song just a little while ago. My sin is nailed to the cross. My sin is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. And that's the mercies of God. And so now, as a person forgiven, as a person redeemed, what do? You live your life for God. That mercy is available if you just call on the Lord. You remember what Paul explained to us in Romans chapter 10? He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does he say? You shall be saved. For all who call on the Lord shall be saved. That's what you do. You call on the Lord and you say, God, help me. And what will he do? He'll help you. And when you receive that help, turn it back around in praise. Not just in song, not in a one-time sacrifice, but in an all-the-time sacrifice. Would you pray with me?